This is lesson 6 in the 12 apostles. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew, the apostle who wrote a great gospel. I'm going to give you the scripture. It's Matthew 9, 9 through 13. It said, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then in Mark's account, chapter 2, verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciple, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of physicians, of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then I want to look at Luke's account in Luke 5:27. Now after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now I've chosen to look at all three counts of Matthew's call to be an apostle. We note that in Mark and Luke's account, they refer to him as Levi. And so that is his given Hebrew name. But by Matthew's own account, he calls himself Matthew, and he even calls himself Matthew the publican. By this we learn that men saw him as Levi, but after his surrender to Christ, he saw himself as a changed man by the name of Matthew. Now, as noted in our earlier studies, we believe he's to be the brother of James the Less, for the account says in Mark that he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and James the Less is also referred to as the son of Alphaeus. Now, in all likelihood, none of the 12 were more notorious as a sinner than Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, a publican, when Jesus called him. Now, tax collectors were the most despised people in Israel. They were hated, vilified by all of the Jewish society. They were deemed lower than the Herodians, Jews that were loyal to the Idumean dynasty of the Herods, and more worthy of scorn than the occupying Roman soldiers. So we understand that they certainly were not very well received. Now, when Levi, or Matthew, is called by the Lord, he drops off and begins to follow the Lord Jesus. But he would make him a great feast in his house, invite all of his low-life friends, which would give Jesus an opportunity to give a lesson for his real mission. He said, the physician came not to they that were whole, but he came to help those who were sick. When Jesus affirmed that he came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners, he indicated that he would find his jewels in the most unlikely places. How he loves to mend the broken earthenware of life and to transform even rebels into kings and priests. Wherever Jesus went preaching, it was the publicans and sinners who gathered themselves together for to hear him. Later on, another most unlikely convert was to write that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty, nor not many nobles are called. Of course, referring to the Apostle Paul. So we can be thankful today that the Lord Jesus came on a mission to call sinners unto himself. One thing we learn from the scripture is he couldn't help the Pharisees because they were self-righteous in their own eyes. We know even of the story of the publican and the Pharisee who went together to pray. And the Pharisee bragged about himself that he was not like other men. But that old publican would see himself for what he was and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, as we look at Matthew, he's a Hebrew son. One fact we learn as we study these 12 apostles, they were all Jews and would have been familiar with the Old Testament teaching. We know from Andrew's account and even others that they were looking for the Messiah. And even Matthew, I'm sure, sitting there at the receipt of customs, would have had to have heard the buzz of the day that a man from Galilee had been performing miracles, and some were saying that he was the Messiah indeed. And while we learn practically nothing about Matthew himself from the gospel he wrote, his knowledge of the history and the noble traditions of his race appears almost every page. When we look at the four accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew typifies Jesus in the kingship as the king. And of course, we know that Mark performs the role of the servant, and Luke defines him as the Son of Man. And of course, John identifies him as the deity, as the Son of God. Now, his very name, Levi, related to the priestly order, indicated his membership in the tribe set apart for the worship and the service of God. His birth name was Levi, which means join, a reference to adherence to Aaron for priesthood ministry. And after receiving a call from Jesus, his name was changed to the Greek name Matthew. Thus, Matthew would become his Christian name. You know, I like that old song that said, "A new name written down in glory, and it is mine." We see that a lot of times. Peter, Simon was was given the name of Peter. And so a lot of times we may not lose the stigma of the past, but I'm glad that the Lord looks at us in a different light. And certainly, you know, I've often wondered about even like Rahab, and we know that she has great faith, for her name is mentioned in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, but the stipulation is still there. She's referred to as Rahab the harlot. The world may never forget what we were or what background we have, but certainly we can be thankful for the grace and mercy and the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly gives us a change. And even as Matthew's we saw in the introduction, he referred to himself as Matthew of the publican, and I'm sure many of them would have known him by his appearance and paying their taxes, probably most of them reluctantly, but he can be thankful that the Lord Jesus changed that stipulation of his life. Now, Matthew's probably a Galilean born at or near Capernaum, and Matthew was said was the son of Alphaeus and Mary, the later possibly Mary's relative of even Mary the Virgin, chosen by the Lord to bear Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew's pious parents must have been heartbroken when their Levi chose a profession of ill repute, as an Orthodox Jew deemed that of a publican to be. And so surely he didn't take the role of his natural birth, given the name of Levi, could have been in that priestly line from all indication, but he chose to go the way of the world, become a Roman counterpart, and became a tax gatherer. So we look at him secondly as the Roman tax gatherer. Someone said Levi did not become a priest, but he became a publican. And it's interesting to note that three tax collectors are specifically mentioned in the Gospels. And each one of them found, thank God, forgiveness. We think about little Zacchaeus, who climbed up into the sycamore tree, who was the chief among the publicans. And the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And salvation visited that little publican's house. And then we've mentioned the publican that's mentioned in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, where he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wouldn't even so much as look up, but smote himself upon the breast and begged God to have mercy upon him. And then here we have the call of Matthew himself, who was a tax gatherer and certainly identified in that group of publicans, because Matthew himself referred to himself as Matthew the publican. Now it's interesting to note there were three, as we've said, three tax gatherers that were mentioned in the Gospels, and each of them were given forgiveness. Now we find this interesting. There are two kinds of tax collectors that were mentioned in those days, the Gabbai and the Mokes. The Gabbai were they were general tax collectors who collected property tax, income tax, and poll tax. And these taxes were set by the official assessments. The Mokes collected a duty on imports, exports, goods for domestic trade, and virtually anything that was moved by road. They set tolls on roads and bridges. They taxed beasts of burden and axles on transport wagons. And they charged the tariff on parcels, letters, and whatever else they could find to tax. And I just put down, I believe they're still around looking for ways to find a way to tax things to get a little revenue. Some of it may be honest, and some of it you have to wonder about a little bit. But, you know, I've heard the old expression, you'll pay taxes till you die. Recently, I was getting my income taxes done and even... getting close to age of retirement, and I don't even see any way around paying taxes. Looked like, I told my accountant, looks like we're indebted to pay taxes till we die. But there was two different groups here. Of course, some things was set by the government of that day, but then what made these others so unpopular was, even like Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I have wronged any man, I'll restore him fourfold. And so they were concerned about some who were dishonest and took more of the people than was really required. Now, there were two kinds of the Mokes, the great Mokes and the little Mokes. And a great Mokes stayed behind the scenes and hired others to collect taxes for him. Zacchaeus was probably a great Moke, for he is mentioned as a chief tax collector. Matthew's most likely one of the little Mokes, because he manned the tax office and dealt with people face to face. He would be the one the people saw, and probably would be the one that was resented the most. Now, all who undertook this odious work had their reward in that they could extort for their own benefit, usually more than the Caesars demanded. And it was for this reason they were often referred to as leeches, and seeing that they were allowed to gorge themselves in their tasks. And so, it's one of the things that made them so unpopular is the fact that they a lot of times were dishonest and put more burden on the people than was necessary. As I look at Matthew's choice to become a tax collector, it says, you know, you can see some of the things that he lost. One is he sold his home circle. He's a Jew and certainly would be yield himself to become a worker for the Roman government. He's pretty much sold out his home circle. Some feel like he sold out his country. And some says he sold his conscience. It seemed like he didn't take in the direction that the opportunity was there for him to take. He probably sold out his faith. A man named Emerson is credited with this statement. It's a good statement. Think about this. He said, the worst of money is that so often it costs so much to get it. And how true that is. And one thing you learn too, the Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. And one thing that a lot of people find out is, and even the ecclesiastical preacher talked about it. He's talking about that life is vanity of vanities, even if you have great riches, if you don't have God. And one thing you look at Matthew here is, he just turned his back on all that. So whenever the Lord came by and said, follow me, he just dropped it all. And you know, I think about that's the way of salvation. I don't think of anything in this world that's worth as much as just having a call from the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. So that brings us to the idea of the sacrificial convert. Now, Matthew was a publican and had opportunity to have and may have had a lucrative income. It's quite possible that he had been a listener to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus taught that you cannot serve God and mammon. In Matthew 6:24, it said, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon means wealth. Then in Matthew 9:9, Jesus passed forth by thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the seat of the customs, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So the message is, there's more important things in life than just what you can gain as far as money. What a blessing that the Lord Jesus recognized. We've talked about these other men, although we don't know much about their past life, but the honor of being called unto salvation by the Lord. And that's the way I view my own salvation. What an honor that somebody like me, that Jesus would pass by my way, call my name, and even what's even greater than that, he consider us to have the call to preach and even the opportunity to teach here even his word. And what a blessing that is. And when we consider that Matthew's doing his job of collecting taxes, who would have heard the talk of the stranger of Galilee and the impact that he may have had on others' lives, and had no problem believing that Jesus was worthy of leaving all and following Jesus. I guess, again, you think about him sitting there at the receipt of customs, you had to hear testimony of other people that their lives had been changed. And as a matter of fact, it's an honor that any sinner hears the invitation from the Master to come and follow him. Now, in our text, it said Richard Glover, in his most profitable commentary on Matthew, suggests many marvels associated with the Master's call and this publican's response. Here's his outline. He says, worthy of development by a preacher. Number one, it's his solemnity. It calls to a sacrifice of wealth, occupation, and habits for an unknown and perilous future. It's mercy, for none would have fellowship with a publican. Yet Jesus offered himself as the Savior and friend of such a sinner. You know, one thing is that when Matthew makes that feast and he invites all the other publicans and sinners, and the religious crowd of that day, it's an ill reproof to them. They said, why, who is this? That's a friend of publicans and sinners. Then Matthew's calls a promise. Apart from Christ, Matthew's on his own, but Christ call to follow him was a promise of salvation, fellowship, guidance, and protection. Number four, it's light on transformation. Yesterday, Matthew was a companion of sinners, but today a disciple, and tomorrow a prophet of the kingdom. And then number five, the honor of the call. The call testified to the way Jesus honored a sinner to become his fellow worker and an apostle. Then number six, the essence of the call. At the heart of the call, follow me, is the surrender to a person, not a creed or a religious organization. Obedience to and confession of and fellowship with Christ were all involved in the Master's command. We read that Matthew arose and left all and followed, telling his own story. And certainly we see him here as fourthly as a grateful host. Now, having experienced the joy of sins forgiven us, he sought to tell others the good news, and he chose a novel way of doing so. Now that the revenue dues have been left behind for someone else to collect, this transformed tax gatherer arranges a feast on a grand scale and begs Jesus and his disciples and also a great company of his fellow collectors to come. Matthew himself puts it, "Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Luke gives us a more descriptive and says that Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So when I read that he has a great house, certainly he probably through his profession had been able to purchase a lot of things. He seems to have a lot of room here for them to come. But what a platform that you see here, that when this old publican receives a call, that now he's given a platform for others to receive salvation. I'll read you the text, Luke 5:29-32. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You can only admire the missionary spirit of Matthew making a feast in his own house and inviting all of his friends and fellow workers to meet Jesus. The incident gave Jesus a platform to state his own mission for coming into the world. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And as I look at this, I just had a little thought about this passage. Whenever Matthew receives the call of the Savior, now he's given Jesus a place of honor in his own home. And I think that's one thing that all of us need to do if we're a product of salvation. That Jesus ought to have a place of honor in the house. I remember a little recitation says, if Jesus were to come to your house, what would have to change? But brother, the Lord has made a change in Matthew's life, and now he's putting Christ in a place of honor, giving him a platform by which he can preach unto his friends and his co-workers and tell them of this great truth. And then the fact that in his home, the people invited to hear what they needed to hear at most in their lives, the sinners, the ones that needed to come to repentance. And here's the Savior with the message of salvation. And no doubt many of them responded to it, so much so that it stirred up the religious crowd, that their efforts had failed. But yet here came a message from the gospel preacher that could change their lives. And so the platform for Jesus to preach the great truth of the gospel for so much of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had thought had been tradition. And it was just, the scripture said it made the word of God of none effect. But now here was the incarnate word preaching the truth of the gospel and certainly changing their lives. And then we talk about the pernicious group who wanted no help from the Lord, but only to accuse Jesus of wrongdoing. And so we see then that Matthew becomes a humble apostle. Although he gives us the great book of Matthew, he pretty much stays back in the shadows himself and doesn't talk anything much about himself, other than in Matthew 10:3, where he lists himself. He said, "Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus." When Matthew lists his name of the disciples, again, here he calls himself Matthew the publican. But it was characteristic. It's a characteristic of Matthew's true and honest spirit that he added the record of his unflattering past to his name. He wanted it never to be forgotten or overlooked that he had been a sinner. And that's the way we are a lot of times. You look back and you laugh and you think about from where you were and where you are today. And I hope that you've grown and prospered in your Christian life. And how could we ever forget that it was the Lord who came to where we were? We weren't looking for him. He came looking for us, and certainly gave us the call unto salvation. And so there's a point I think made here that Matthew referred to himself, remembering where he was. You know, Paul would talk about it. He would say that I am what I am by the grace of God. In other places he had said, but I wasn't the chiefest of sinners. We can't get that thought out of our mind. Maybe when we get a glorified body, all of that will be banished away. But the thing is, the gratitude that it brings in our lives where the Lord has brought us from, and certainly where he's taken us to. Now, a characteristic feature of the writers of the gospel is their silence as to many details respecting their own personal history. They weren't bragging about themselves. Nowhere do they make themselves prominent. Their theme was not themselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And certainly you see that in Matthew's writings. He's not magnifying himself. He wanted to get away from that old past life, but he wanted certainly to present Jesus as the king that he was. Now, Matthew, more than how the rest, kept his own person and thoughts in the background, telling us nothing directly or indirectly about himself. He wanted the one who had done so much for him, I'm sure, to be exalted. But then we talk about him being a gifted author. Now, when our Lord chose Matthew, he secured a choice biographer, trained to systematic methods, and gifted with his pen and connection with his old trade. Matthew was to learn how his Lord would consecrate his faculties to a higher use. Of the four Gospels, Matthew is the one Jewish Gospel written by a Jew for his Jew brother Jews, and reveals how he was immersed in the Jewish thought of the Old Testament. To him, the Christ of history was the Christ of prophecy. Further, his gospel is Galilean, and more than the other evangelists, dwells upon the Galilean work of Christ. Matthew alone quotes the great promise given by Isaiah: Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death is light sprung up. That references in Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. But so Matthew certainly gives us great light in the inside. I'm sure that a lot of his friends and co-workers may have not been Jews, but certainly they saw great light in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in his writings, Matthew writes to present to us the King. And the book of Matthew, and I'll wind it up with this, can be pretty much summed up as follows. He gives us in chapters 1 through 4, verse 11, the presentation of the King. He presents the Lord as the King of glory. And then there's the proclamation of the King in Matthew 4, 12 through 7, 9, 7, chapter 7, verse 29. And then he talks about the power of the King in Matthew 8, 1 through Matthew 11, verse 1. The progression, rejection of the King. That's Matthew 11, 2 through Matthew 16, 12. And then there's the preparations of the King's disciples in Matthew 16, 13 through chapter 21, verse 11. The presentation and rejection of the King. That's Matthew 20, 29 verse, and through chapter 27, verse 66. And then he winds it up with the proof of the King. You know, you think about Matthew's writings and the gift that he certainly gave unto us to present Christ in the light that he came to fulfill and to set upon the throne of David, to declare unto his Jewish brethren that he is the Messiah, that he is the coming King. And so, you know, we, like Matthew, should be thankful to be noticed by the King of glory in spite of who we are and where we come from. And so you have to admire. We may never forget about our past life, even as Matthew referred to himself as that old publican. And even Paul referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. He said, I persecuted the church of the living God. But he said, thank God we can be thankful for the grace of God, for I am what I am by the grace of God. And even as Matthew writes to present to us the King of glory, the King of kings, and certainly he is Lord of lords.